Now it's my turn to share a few thoughts for us in this Christmas season, on this Christmas Eve. And first, I just want to tell you thank you. Thanks for making our worship service here part of your Christmas celebration. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to the folks here at Covenant. It means a lot to those that are sitting by you. But I think it means even more to the living God. When our children sing, it moves me as much as anything that we do here. And I'm not exactly sure why, because I don't have any kids in the choir. But there's a purity about what they do as they just sing their praise to God with hand motions and everything else that they're doing. Didn't they do a great job? Wasn't that beautiful? It moves me a great deal. And I think that in that, God is giving me, and maybe through me to all of us, a picture of what we're all doing here. Not just tonight, but whenever we gather here to worship the living God. For we are, before Almighty God, who's pretty big and pretty strong and pretty smart. In fact, way beyond what we could even imagine. I mean, as far as it is from a child to an adult, it is way further from any person, child or adult, to the living God. And that when we gather and when we worship God, it I believe moves him. We've been told that God is a heavenly Father and the things we do matter to him. And I sort of imagine God looking down on all of us as we chose to be here in his house to worship him on this holiest of nights and being moved by what we're doing as we are by children. And that there's a picture of that, the purity of what we do, just saying thanks, God, just saying you're great, we love you, we honor you, we worship you, that perhaps moves God, kind of like we're moved when we see children in church. Kind of like I'm moved when I hear children singing and moving for us in worship. And I have to tell you, too, concerning the children, the children are wonderful to watch, but I get a special privilege sitting kind of behind them because I get to watch their parents. You know, when the kids came up to do their solos, you should have seen the parents coaching them along. Yeah, oh, you're doing great. And again, I sort of imagine that as an insight into what we do in worship and an insight into Christmas. You know, we think about the baby Jesus on Christmas, but what about the Heavenly Father having sent his son in some mystical sense away from heaven to earth to go down and do his work of redemption? And I can imagine the Father watching the son every step of the way being born. Hey, I'm with you, son. Hey, you can do this. Hey, I'm so proud of you. You are my beloved son. You go. Thank you. Good work. And the Father's face on that first Christmas, just being every bit as intent and interested and glowing as parents' face when their children were doing such a beautiful job up here. We've been saying all along in this Christmas season, as sort of our theme, that the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, it's more than half, but essentially the first half of the Bible, really does have a lot to say about Christmas, and that by reading the Old Testament, we can get some insights into what is going on when we read the New Testament story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and then all the commentary on that from the various letters that we have in the New Testament, that you really can find a lot of Christmas stuff in the Old Testament. And nowhere is that more true than with the prophet Isaiah. Some people call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. There is so much in the prophet Isaiah about Jesus, about Christmas. Only he wrote 700 years before Jesus was born. And one particular part in the book of Isaiah does this particularly well for us. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, I think it is. You heard part of it read today as part of our Christmas story. This prophecy of Isaiah brings together several things that we've been talking about all month here. Several realities and truths about Christmas that are very, very important. In his prophecy, we see these things. And Isaiah was a very odd sort of person. I mean, the little that we know about him, and we know more about him than a whole lot of other people that were around, you know, what, 2,700 years ago. He was sort of an odd guy. In fact, he had some strange things that he did. He spent 3 years, we're told, walking around Jerusalem in his underwear. Why? Well, it's pretty warm there, I understand. But that wasn't why. He was walking around in his underwear because God told him to. Wait, what was that? What? Really? No, sorry, that was a joke. Hope that was okay. No, he's not telling me to do that. We actually want people to come to church. But he did. He walked all around Jerusalem for 3 years. It was a very strange thing to do. And in doing this, he was sort of offering a visual prophecy. What he was doing was he was dressing up like a slave, a prisoner of war, being led out into captivity in exile. Before it happened, he was saying, this is what it's going to be like for us. We're going to be stripped and led out of here like slaves. And it did happen. Jerusalem fell, and they were led out. Isaiah, though, had a couple of sons, and he had these very weird names for his sons. Two sons, and his first son's name, I believe it was the first one, was named Hasten Booty, Speed Spoil. What a great name, right? I'd like to introduce you to my son, Hasten Booty, Speed Spoil. Booty has a different meaning in his day than it does in ours, by the way. It means stuff that you get when you're in battle. The winning side in a battle, in a war, takes stuff from the losing side. And so his son was sort of named Hasten This That Is Going to Happen to Us When These Enemies Come and Take This Stuff Away From Us. But he had a second son, and his second son was named A Remnant Will Return. Again, probably didn't score him a lot of points in elementary school. But it's interesting then, so Isaiah, by naming his children, his two sons, actually could tell the story of his people, the story that was about to unfold, when they read the roll in class. Hasten Booty, Speed Spoil, here. Yet a remnant will return, here. You just told the story of your people. This Isaiah, I think, could be called Father Christmas as well. About 1,000 years before the Saint Nicholas, who gives us the name Santa Claus comes from the name Saint Nicholas, this saint who lived in what present-day Turkey, a Greek priest who was famous for being an extremely giving person who would go around and giving to the poor, and he became a saint. In the Catholic Church, St. Nicholas. They had a feast day for him and eventually turned into what we call Christmas today. 1,000 years for that, there was another guy, Isaiah, the prophet, who I think we could call Father Christmas because he says so much about Christmas and so much about Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, he brings together his prophecy and these names that he gives for this king that's going to come. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The things he says and the themes that we've been working with throughout this Christmas season, the names of our candles, hope, peace, joy, love, all of these things are brought together by Isaiah for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me quickly go through this for us. He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And later in his prophecy, he calls this king who is to come the Wonderful Counselor. What do you need from a counselor? If a counselor really was wonderful, what would they have that they could give to you? Well, I think you take all the trappings out, you remove all the fluff, and essentially what I need from a counselor is truth that helps me. A counselor that tells me stuff that isn't true so I get back out in the world and try it and it simply doesn't work, doesn't help me. It's a counselor who knows the truth that I need to know, helps me to know that, helps me to know how I can live consistent with reality in a way that blesses me and helps me. Well, Jesus is the ultimate wonderful counselor, for he is God himself. He knows everything. And he came to earth to tell us the truth. Later, Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Prince of Peace. This is a king who comes and makes everything right. And what that means is peace. And peace is so much more than we tend to think of with our English word peace. In Hebrew language, which the book of Isaiah would have been written in, way before there was an English language, the word is shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It just doesn't mean that you and that relative that you don't like, and when you're in the same room, everyone can cut the tension with a knife. But peace means neither one of you are saying what you're thinking about each other. No, that's not shalom. Shalom is everything the way it should be. It means when you're there with that person or any other person, things feel right. And that's what this prince, this king brings. Peace. Prince of Peace. Isaiah says this, chapter 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. Isaiah says this one, this king to come, will be the mighty God. This is one with divine power, which means it's power over everything else. And a key word, I think, in there is this word shattered. Wouldn't you like to have a power working for you that could not only keep at bay, but shatter the things in your life that make things bad for you? We get a glimpse of this when we watch our sports teams, I think. You know, we don't want the Wolfpack just to win. We want them to slaughter the opponent. Total victory. No question whatsoever which was the better team on the field. That's the kind of power that this king brings, to absolutely shatter. And he names some of the things that he will shatter. Warrior's boots. Things rolled in blood, the ways of war, the ways of power in the world, the way we understand and experience and mete out our power over others, all of those things are the kind of things that this king is going to absolutely shatter. Go ahead, build up your strength of your arm, your military might, your power over others, manipulatively, psychologically, physically, go ahead and multiply that stuff, but all of it one day will be shattered by the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And then finally, Isaiah says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father. Who is this king? This king is one like a father. I've said it before when we've talked about Old Testament stuff about Christmas. The kingdom to come, the kingdom that Jesus establishes, is a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom that's very unlike any kingdoms that we've seen in the world. Very different than any kingdom that probably is even sustainable according to the way the world works, a kingdom of love where the king dies for his subjects rather than sending them out to die for him. Where the king himself makes up for the mistakes of his people rather than always asking his people to make up for his mistakes. Everlasting Father, the good father, the father like every father is supposed to be, who loves his children, who beams when they come up front in church and sing. That's the kind of king that is Jesus. And in this person, in this prophecy of Isaiah, this strange man from 700 years before Jesus, who knew about him, in a mystical way and pointed toward him in his writings and prophecies is one who points to Jesus and helps us to understand how in Jesus we find that wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who is all about hope, who is all about peace, who is all about joy, who is all about love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word that blesses us, encourages us, challenges us, tells us the truth. Lord, we thank you that you are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And we know this because of the word that you have given to us. We receive it tonight. We rejoice in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.